Well, good morning. I want to welcome you all to Central today to worship the Lord with us. Let me also say thank you to so many of you who have let my family know that you're praying, your love for us and your cards, your gifts, your visits. Losing my father has been a very difficult loss, and yet there's comfort in knowing that he has been taken into the presence of Jesus. I want you to continue to pray for us and pray for my mother as we walk this road that so many of you have walked before, but thank you for loving us so well as our church family. This morning, we turn back our attention to Romans chapter 1, and Paul points us to a power from God that will turn our lives and turn this world upside down. Do you want it? Do you want that power in your life? Let's look at Romans chapter 1. Beginning in verse 8. Hear God's word. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Let's pray together. O Lord, we ask that by the power of your Spirit you would open our eyes to your word today. Lead us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Are there any Star Wars nerds out here today? It's all right. This is a safe place to admit it. We have some hands being raised. I was thinking about tractor beams this week as I studied this passage. You might remember the first Star Wars in 1977, I think it was, and the scene I'm thinking about is when the Millennium Falcon got caught in the tractor beam from the Death Star. You remember that? That super powerful ray that came out of the Death Star and somehow locked the Millennium Falcon into it, and it was drawing it into the Death Star, and it seems that once that ray had locked onto the ship, Han Solo couldn't do anything. He couldn't attack, he couldn't fly away, he couldn't direct the ship in any other different direction. In fact, the only thing that could be done once that tractor beam had laid hold of the ship was what those who operated the tractor beam wanted to happen. That tractor beam was powerful as it drew the ship in. Now, perhaps it was the fog of grief this week, but as I study these verses in front of us, the powerful gospel that is proclaimed in this text seemed to me a bit like that tractor beam. God grabs hold of his people and he draws us in close and he begins to change us as he draws us nearer and nearer to him. And so this morning we're going to look at what this power is and what happens to us when that power of God lays hold of us. In that grip of God's grace, it both draws us in and it sends us out into the world. So first of all, what is this power that Paul describes? In verse 16, he calls it the gospel. If you were here a few weeks ago, you heard that the gospel is a word that means the pronouncement of good news, the proclamation of some incredible news that people need to hear. And Paul says that proclamation is of the power of God. It's not like the power of God. It is the power of God, Paul says. This gospel is the unharnessable, dynamic power of God to bring salvation and all of its benefits to anyone and everyone who believes in it. And once that power lays hold of our lives, it changes things for us. It brings us salvation. As verse 17 says, that righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, which is a literary way of saying from faith, from first to last. It's all of faith. It's of faith alone in this God who gives sinful people a gift of salvation and his righteousness. Now think with me about what that word righteousness means. To be righteous is to have a status. It's a judgment of being found right. It's an act of being sifted and found in right standing without debts or liabilities. To be righteous is to be acceptable with nothing that jeopardizes the relationships that matter. It's a sense that nobody has something they're holding against you. And don't we all want that? Don't we all want to be counted like that and found enough to be found without fault, to be found without blemish? I think deep down we all want it, and yet when we look at our hearts, we know it's not true of us in our flesh. If anyone scratches the surface of my heart, it's going to take you less than 10 seconds to see where I'm not righteous. Because what Paul speaks of here is not a human righteousness. This isn't human good works. This is not, it's good enough for government work, as the saying goes. This is a righteousness from God. This is a righteousness that originates from God and his character. It's prepared by God and it's offered to us. This righteousness is an offer of the powerful saving work of God, where he brings us into a right relationship with him. And that righteousness is revealed through Christ, who suffered condemnation in our place on the cross, because our righteousness is not nearly enough. We are sinners through and through, and yet because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, his righteousness is offered to us. What Jesus has done to be perfect, his right standing before God, a life with no liabilities and no debts, a perfect life filled with righteousness, and that record is what he has placed on offer to you and to me. It is an offer of the power of God that is about more than just forgiveness. It is about forgiveness. It is about the pardon for all that we've done wrong. Jesus' blood has washed away all of our guilt for our sin. But this righteousness, this gift is more than that. It is a gift of all that Jesus has done right, given to you. It's his perfect standing before God, granted to us as if we have lived the same kind of life that Jesus lived, a perfect life. It's a righteousness given to us. And how do we receive it? Through faith, through belief, through faith alone, faith from start to finish. So do you believe this morning? By trusting in what Jesus has done for sinners like us to make us wholly right and acceptable, to be found without fault or blemish before God. That is what Paul says is on offer to you and to me, that righteous standing before the presence of God. Now, other religions in our world charge their followers to produce that kind of righteousness. They charge their followers to live in such a way that you have a record to offer to God. But Christianity is different. In Christianity, God has produced the righteousness, and he has offered it to us, and we receive it through faith alone. We are counted righteous in the sight of our living God through faith alone. So do you believe it this morning? Do you trust that as your heavenly Father sees you this morning, he sees you as joined together with Jesus, righteous in his sight? It is that gospel that Paul says in verse 16 that he is not ashamed. Well, why would anybody want to shame Paul for that gospel? Why would we want to be shamed by anyone for that gospel? Well, because if we hear it truly, the gospel is offensive. It is insulting to people like us. Because to believe that gospel, you and I must be willing to admit that we are spiritual failures. And the only way that we can be saved is for God to give us his own gift of righteousness, his own perfect record, because we are far too much of failures in ourselves to be righteous in our works. And that's insulting to people like me and you and Romans, who may want to say, hey, but I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a pretty good gal. I've lived a pretty good life on balance. It's insulting to people who want to believe that. It's insulting to the gospel of our culture, which proclaims that human beings are basically good. And when we look within, we find innate goodness, we find innocence. But the gospel of God that Paul proclaims here is, no, we are so wicked in our flesh that the Son of God had to be put to death in order to save us. That's offensive. To believe this gospel, we have to leave behind any notion that we can be the good guy, we can be the good kid, and commend ourselves to God. And it can feel shameful to admit that to be true. But friends, this gospel of which we are not ashamed exposes our deepest spiritual need so that we will run to the only place that can meet our need and be satisfied, and that is to run to Jesus. If we're not ashamed of telling the truth about who we are without God's work, if we're willing to stake our lives, our eternal destinies on what God has done for us, if you're willing to believe that gospel today, the power of God will be unleashed in our lives. Do you want it? Do you want that kind of power of God unleashed in your life? Do you want the power of God unleashed in your soul, so that you come alive before the Lord? There was a 5th century theologian named Theodoret, and he compared this gospel to a pepper, to the vegetable. He said that on the outside, a pepper looks not very impressive. They're small, and when you touch them, they're perhaps cool to the touch, and they have no effect at all on you. But once you crunch that pepper between your teeth, the sensation of fire explodes within your mouth, and it feels like your whole body is on fire, and it sets you to running. It propels you to an action to do something about the fire that is within. And that is the gospel that Paul proclaims here. God sets fire to our lives with his eternal power, and he gives us a new kind of life that we've never had before. Do you want it? Do you want that kind of life? Do you want a life where you don't have to run around being afraid of being found out all the time? Because God already knows the truth, and he loves you. Are you ready to set aside that same old in your life? Then today is the day to believe and trust in the power of God to give the gift of salvation to anyone in this room who believes. It's from faith. From first to last, it's trust from first to last. And that is how God sets a soul on fire. Ask him for that salvation and that life today. And hang on, because he will come into your life and begin to change you from the inside out. Now, I want us to see quickly this morning that this powerful gospel does things to us. It grasps us and draws us in, but it also sends us out. First, it draws us in to create mutual encouragement. If you saw in verses 8 to 10, Paul says that he's continually praying for these people he's never met before because they are fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. There's an encouragement that comes, a bond that comes from being joined together in Jesus. But also look together at verses 11 and 12, which says that we are drawn in to share some gift to strengthen one another. In verse 12, that they would be mutually encouraged by one another's faith. Now that's beautiful to me, because this is the Apostle Paul who wrote these words. Brilliant Paul, who had an incredible pedigree of training. He trained in the best rabbi in Israel, Gamaliel, and he was an apostle sent by Jesus himself. And yet, Paul says, not only do I have things to share and teach you, but you have things to share with and teach me too. What an incredible posture of humility to be brought into the family of God in ways that we may be different in significant ways. As Paul was Jewish, and these church was filled with Jews and Gentiles of all kinds of sort. And yet they were able to learn from one another. That power of God draws us into a new family where we are encouraged together as we learn from one another. I was told a story not too long ago by a very close friend about one of the leading scholars of Paul in all the world, and probably in the top New Testament department in all the world. I mean, this man was at the top of the top of the top. And he could attend any church he wanted within 100 miles of his university. He could teach in any church. He could preach in any church he wanted to within hundreds of miles of his home. But he and his family decided to attend a tiny little local church in their tiny little mining village. And he's the only academic in this church. He is set in a sea of blue-collar people, mostly miners, and a few homeless people. But this is where this brilliant man is committed to this church family. And my friend asked him, why did you choose that group for your church family? And his reply was that when he goes to church, he takes communion and he sits between a homeless man and a miner. And the table of the Lord Jesus, when you come to the table of the Lord Jesus, he said, we're all the same. We're all nourished the same. We feast on the same Jesus. We hope and pray for the same things. He said, I go there because we're all just children who learn from and encourage one another. This is one of, if not the most brilliant scholar of the Apostle Paul in all the world. And he knows he has things to learn from the homeless and from minors in his little tiny church. What humble beauty of having something to share, but also having something to learn from brothers and sisters in the family of God. And yet our culture disciples us in just the opposite fashion. And here's how. Our culture teaches us to believe that if you do not agree with me 100% about 100% of the things, then you are my enemy. If you don't agree with me all the time about everything, then either I hate you or you hate me. There's no room for learning and difference and humility. Unless you agree with me about 100% of things, political, racial, economic, whatnot, then I cannot and I will not listen to you about anything. That's the way our fractured culture disciples us. And yet the church is to be a place so different. This is a place that can bring healing to the fraying and fracture of our society because the church provides a different model and experience of humility and grace before one another, even if we're different from one another. Because if we are people who have staked our lives on being right and accepted because of what Jesus has done for us and the righteousness we have in Jesus, then we can let up a little on trying so hard to be dead right in the eyes of everybody else. If our identity is hidden in Christ, we don't have to win every argument. If our identity and our life and our righteousness is in Christ, then our life doesn't consist in scoring points by demolishing the positions of my political opponents. Not all that much hangs on scoring points. Because Jesus scored all the points we will ever need to rest easy in our skin because we are beloved by the living God. Because of what Jesus has done, we are free in humility to listen and learn from people, even though we may disagree with them. They might have something to teach us about how they see the Bible informing them about race or our country or justice or caring for the poor or whatnot. The gospel, this righteousness of Jesus given to us and received by faith alone, draws us in that we might have the humility to listen and learn and be encouraged at the gifts that God has assembled in his body. He draws us in to his family that we might build one another up in humility. But not only does he draw us in, he also sends us out to make us one. Look again at verse 13. Where Paul said that he had intended to come to visit the Romans. Why? Verse 14 tells us, I am under obligation both to Greeks and barbarians, the wise and to the foolish, to preach the gospel, verse 15, to all who are in Rome. Now again, think about it. This is the brilliant Apostle Paul, multilingual. He's an accomplished apologist before the philosophers in Athens. He's at the top of the heap in the Hebrew world of training. He was a Pharisee. He was a leader among Jewish people, and yet he tells the Romans he's under obligation. Literally, the word is debtor. He is a debtor to preach to Greeks and to barbarians. Now, what does that mean? Well, the Greeks considered themselves the cultural elite. The Greeks consider themselves to be the people on the top of culture. And these Greeks, these cultural elite, made fun of other ethnicities who had trouble pronouncing the Greek language properly. They said, pejoratively, when you all try to speak our language, it sounds to us like bar, 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 bar. It's where the word barbarian comes from. People who aren't cultured enough to even be able to speak our language properly. So Paul says, I've come for the cultural elites, but I've also come for everyday folk, the people that the cultural elites despise. I've come for them too. Isn't that incredible that the Apostle Paul is compelled to proclaim the gospel to all of Rome, those at the height of culture and those whom are ridiculed by the height of culture, to those who see themselves as wise and to the foolish? Surely in all of his education, in all of his training, Paul could be expected to prefer the company of other cultured people. But the gospel would not let him rest in that comfort. Instead, he was a debtor. He was compelled to be sent to all kinds of people, those who were like him and unlike him, racially and ethnically, and those who were different from him racially, ethnically. Maybe those who picked up ideas quickly and those who were a little bit slower. Those who were educated and those who were not. Because it was the gospel of the righteousness of God gifted to him, not Paul's level of achievement, which it drove him out of his comfort zone into the lives of whomever God brought around him. And he proclaimed the gospel because at the feet of Jesus, we're all the same. We have the same needs of the same gift of salvation. I wonder, are we willing for God to send us and drive us out too? How wide are we willing to fling our arms and our hearts to people who may not look like us or sound like us or be colored like us or have the politics of this one or that one or the other? Sometimes it can be scary to be sent beyond where we are comfortable. And yet the gospel compels us and sends us out to all kinds of sinners who need the saving grace that we need. God is beginning to do that kind of work here at Central. And it is incredible and beautiful to me. It's a work that extends this gospel ministry of our church beyond perhaps what we've come to expect from our church. A few weeks ago, our parlor was filled with families and volunteers, absolutely filled with these folks as we launch a new ministry to the disabled in our church and in our community. Physically disabled and intellectually disabled, but each person precious, bearing the image of God and worthy of our service. We are being sent into this population, and Jesus is glad that we're going. It honors him. We have ex-offenders in our church. Men and women who have heard the gospel in the county jail down the street, they've trusted Jesus, have been released, and now are worshiping with us and being discipled at Central Church. In this very room, this very moment, and I can't tell you how excited I am, how excited Jesus is that we have ex-offenders in our pews this morning. Praise God that he's sending us out in such a way. You heard about the new budding ministry to Mandarin Chinese speakers. We had no idea. I would notice every now and then when I would stand up to preach, there would be a group of Asian folks who would stand up and leave the back of the sanctuary. And I wondered, what am I doing? I know a little bit of Chinese. I've spent time there as a missionary for a while, but what am I doing? Could I greet them in Chinese? But little did we know, they were going downstairs where the sermon was being live streamed and a woman was translating the sermon real time, so that people could hear and embrace the gospel of Christ. Not only is that ministry continuing, but we now have a Mandarin-speaking Sunday school class. What an incredible opportunity for the gospel to be preached among the nations in our own building. If you want to know more about it, ask Pastor Ben. He would love to share how you can get involved and encourage these wonderful Chinese brothers and sisters. At our Vacation Bible School, Kids Night Out, on the five Wednesday nights of July, about 50% of our kids at Vacation Bible School were refugee kids. Some of these kids These refugee kids have come to know Jesus through the ministries of our church. One refugee child in particular, I've just fallen in love with this little guy, and he's asked to be baptized and join our church. God is doing incredible things as the gospel is being preached to those who feel like they're culturally elite and those who may feel like they're nobodies in the eyes of this world. Our question for our congregation is whether we are excited by what excites Jesus. Do we feel the burden for the gospel to go forth from this place such that Central Church reaches with the gospel our 1 mile and 3 mile and 5 mile radius, which is a really diverse population all around us? Are we happy to pray and long that our church would grow to be a reflection of Revelation 7:9, which says, "I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Do we want that for our church? If we've been grasped by the saving gospel, if we've been caught in that tractor beam of God's grace, if God has laid hold and gripped our souls, then our lives and our community and our ministry will be different. Are you in the grip of God's grace this morning? Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you love us so much as to draw us in when we were far from you. As Paul says in Romans 5, when we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. We thank you for the gift of salvation, for this beautiful gospel that not only washes away our sins, but has given to us as a gift the perfect righteousness of Jesus. So as we stand in your presence this morning, we stand in confidence because we are united to Jesus through faith. And we pray that you would make us a people marked by that being united in Jesus, that our lives would grow, our community would grow, and more men and women and children would come to know the life-giving Jesus through the ministries of our church. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.